You may be seated. So, 2 Corinthians. Like I mentioned last week, 8 and 9 really go together. I wanted to do both chapters, like I pointed out last week, together. But you guys would have been out there for like an hour and a half, probably. So I split it up. So we had a part 1 last week. Part 2 is this week. So we're actually going to read chapter 9 and finish this chapter, which is also about giving. So two chapters devoted to this topic of giving. It's really, when you think about it, not a lot of things are given two consecutive chapters. So like, to me, that should weigh on our minds of how important this topic is giving. New Testament giving, I would say specifically, because I thought about this over the weekend just as I was, meditating on the message. It came to me, wow, Paul, two whole chapters devoted to giving. And then when I think of all of his other letters and then the letters from other folks, and I'll lump Acts in there too. And because like I mentioned last week, I grew up in a certain denomination that tithing was the thing. Didn't really speak to giving much. That was like extracurricular above and beyond the tithe, which that's fine. But as I was thinking, I was like, two chapters devoted to giving and not even an honorable mention to tithing by Paul. Not only in this book, but in all of his letters, not even a mention of tithing. No mention of tithing in any of the other letters. Not even a mention of tithing in Acts. It's always giving is the theme. Jesus mentions tithing in the Gospels, talking to Jews in particular, and that really isn't much of a mention even that as well. So if you hadn't thought about that before, here I am 50-something years old, and it just dawned on me, wow, two whole chapters to tithing and not even an honorable mention. If you grew up like me, tithing was like way up here and giving was somewhere down there. So like in my simplistic logical brain, I think, wow, if tithing was a thing and that important, I would think if giving was given two chapters, tithing would be like maybe 10 chapters, I don't know, or at least twice as much chapters. So chew on that. Maybe that means something to you. Maybe it doesn't. It was just something that I kind of observed over the weekend while meditating. So two whole chapters. I spoke on chapter 8 last week. And we're actually, if you're like me, I have a hard time remembering what I did and talked about and studied yesterday, much less a week ago. So we're going to skim through and highlight just the principles that we read through last week in chapter 8 before we start to read chapter 9. So if you're there, just turn back a page probably, if you even have to turn at all. And we're going to start with 8:2, and I'm just going to highlight some principles we've already learned. In verse 2, we see generous giving. If you see how even in their deep poverty, they still generously gave. The Macedonians did. The poor Macedonians, poor themselves, maybe almost as poor as the Jerusalem saints that they were giving to, and yet they still gave for them, giving generously. Verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3, says that they gave according to their ability. In their case, even it says beyond their ability. So if you look throughout the New Testament, that phrase is actually used a lot. In this book, according to the ability is used over and over again. We've gone to Acts and some other places. That phrase is used over and over again, this concept of giving according to your ability or proportional giving. And in some extreme cases, I guess, just like the Macedonians, to even go beyond your ability. If God lays it upon your heart and gives you the urge to give, even above your ability on occasions. And verse 4 kind of gives us the spirit of giving beyond your ability when he says that they implored them to, with much urgency. They really were begging Paul to contribute and give. Even though they were in poverty themselves, that's how much God had laid it on their heart, even in their own poverty and their own challenges, to give. They were practically giving. And why is that? At the end of verse 4, you see, because they wanted to be a part of fellowship. There's fellowship in giving. When we give to one another, there's communion there. And they didn't want to miss out on that opportunity of fellowship through giving and helping one another out. Verse 5, probably I would say one of the key verses that they first gave themselves to the Lord. So base number one for you, don't even think about giving unless you've given your heart to the Lord first. A lot of churches I've gone to, when they pass the plate, we don't pass the plate. If you want to give to this church, we have the boxes in the back that you can drop something in there. But I grew up with one thing in mind. When they would pass the plate, they always tell visitors, especially if you're not even a believer, hey, don't bother giving, you know, because of this very concept that it doesn't really do you any good to give to the Lord if you haven't given yourself to him first. So that's the first thing that you want to do before you even think of giving. And then it says you can give to the ministry. And then verse 7, he has a list of things to abound in. He wants them to excel in all these things, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, but he also wants them to abound or excel in the area of giving. That's a good work. That's something you can do for the Lord to acquire fruits to righteousness, which we'll read in chapter 9. That is a good work that you can work on in this life, and a rare opportunity to build treasures in heaven by your giving. So he encourages us to excel in giving in verse 7. And then if you skip down to verse 12, he says, if there is first a willing mind, so this is used over and over again, having a willingness to give, having a desire to give, an urgency to give, this idea of voluntary giving. Not giving because you have to, but giving because you want to. And the rest of verse 12, and not just a first willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Once again, that same principle of proportional giving. Give according to what God has given you and blessed you with, not according to what you don't have. Don't give of what you don't have. I grew up once again teaching that it was even okay to avoid paying your bills to give to the Lord. That was more important. You know, if you couldn't pay the bills this week, or to give the money up front and then just trust God will miraculously give you the money to pay your bills. And that's what you should do. That's the proper idea of giving, which goes against what we're reading right here. You should be giving according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. In verse 13, you shouldn't be giving if it's putting you under a financial burden. If it burdens you by giving, if it stresses you out financially to give because you really don't have a lot to give, you shouldn't be giving, is what I get out of verse 13. And then verse 14, we're talking about equality, kind of this notion of reaping what you're sowing. Now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. This notion that we all go through seasons of life of abundance and leanness. I think most of us probably don't live our whole lives in abundance or live our whole lives in poverty or just in leanness. Probably most of us fit somewhere in between. We have seasons in life, just like anything else. Seasons where God has really blessed us richly and we can just give freely, and it's not even a thought almost. It's almost like, well, how much do I give? I've got so much. Who's heard the phrase, give till it hurts? I've heard that one over and over again growing up too, and I think, wow, if I gave till it hurts, yeah, what would that look like? Because God has blessed me most of my life. But we also go through seasons of life where there's a lack, a leanness, where you really don't have anything to give. So what are you supposed to do? How does this apply to you if, Lord, I don't have anything to give? We'll talk about that in chapter 9. But what I like about verse 14 is this idea of when God blesses us abundantly and you give to others, as we've talked about sowing and reaping, you know, usually you have your season too where now you could kind of use a little bit of somebody given to you for a change. So if you have that spirit, that reaping and sowing kind of spirit like I talked about last week, you know, take care of folks when you have an abundance, if for no other reason, if you're like me. This isn't even a spiritual thing in my brain. Hey, maybe if I take care of my kids really well, maybe when I get old and I kind of need somebody to take care of me, maybe they'll return the favor. Not a lot of spiritual stuff going on there. That's just kind of being around the block a time or two, and have we not seen things like that play out in our lives? And guess what? It just happens to be scriptural. What goes around comes around. If you're merciful, people show you mercy. If you give to others, they tend to give back to you. So if you can't wrap your brain around the spiritual side of things, just be selfish like Sam and do it for those reasons. That was extra credit. You might edit that one out. Okay. So, and then verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The concept being there, the manna from heaven, it all came from the Lord. It was a gift from him. And what is our tendency when God richly gives us what we need? We want to hoard it, hang on to it. And that doesn't really work out too well for us. And we'll read more about that in chapter 9. That's really what that's talking about. Take what the Lord gives you and be content with it. Don't hang on to it. Use it, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. That's the concept here. And then the last thing for chapter 8, really the key section here is really verse 20 and 21. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord but also in the sight of men. The notion that as those that collect the giving, the pastors, the elders of your church, for example, to be transparent about it, to be above reproach in administering the money that we all give, to do it out in the open, and to be above bar, above board, and to handle it with that kind of gravity, to treat it seriously, and really consider it. This is the Lord's money. What would the Lord have us to do with it? And to avoid any suspicion on what is being done with the Lord's money, go out of our way to be transparent. Once again, I guess this would be the best way I could sum that up. A transparent and above reproach when dealing with the lavish gifts that we choose to deal out there. So, sorry. Chapter 9, we're ready to get started. So that was the quick recap of chapter 8. I don't know how quick it was. But chapter 9, we're going to start off with the first couple verses here. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So we've got these players here again. We already talked about who are these saints. These are the poor Jerusalem saints. What is this ministering? Ministering in the form of giving them a lavish, what Paul said in chapter 8, a lavish, very generous gift to take care of these poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says it's superfluous, there's a word, unnecessary, that I even write to you about this, because he says in verse 2, I know of your willingness. Once again, the principle of willingly giving, voluntarily giving to the Lord's work. I like the way he puts it, Paul does, in Romans 15. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia. Once again, these two areas, we talked about Macedonia last week. Those were the really poor Christians, northern Greece area, you know, if you kind of want to get wrap your brain around where that's at. And the churches that we're familiar with in the Bible of that would be affected and called Macedonian Christians would be church in Thessalonica, so the Thessalonians, the Philippians, Bereans. When we think of Macedonia, those are the letters. Those are the believers that are supporting Paul for Macedonia. Achaia really is most of Greece, but it's southern Greece, and Corinth was the principal city for Achaia. So when you see Macedonian, think of Thessalonians, Philippians, Bereans. When you think of Achaia, think of pretty much the Corinthians. But anyway, back to Romans, he says, for it pleased those from Macedonia, the really poor Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, those are the folks, namely in Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Once again, it all started in Jerusalem, started with Jesus, really, and then the believing Jews. That was the fledgling church that came out of Israel, and we've benefited as Gentiles from that initial church in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians, the Achaeans, the Corinthians, they felt it, and they gladly gave to the church that really planted all future churches for the Gentiles. This was a thing they were totally willing to do, it says, because they benefited from the Jerusalem Christians. So he says once again in verse 2, so they're willing to do this, and they were ready a year ago. This has been a years-long process of collecting for these saints, poor saints in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians specifically, they kind of gathered from Sunday to Sunday for a year so that they could give all in one shot. That was the order that Paul gave, because he didn't want to show up, as we're going to see again in chapter 9, and then be unprepared. So he gave them kind of a year to make these collections. But he says about the Macedonians that their zeal has stirred up the Corinthians, that their zeal has stirred up the majority. That's another kind of thing about, I think, principle in giving right there, is when you give enthusiastically, it can be contagious. That's the other kind of byproduct of giving with that kind of an attitude. When you're excited to give, it can be contagious. And that's exactly what the Corinthians did. So here are the poor Macedonians. They saw the Corinthians gathering from, or they heard of the Corinthians gathering from Sunday to Sunday for a year, and that motivated them. Even though they were poor, they were like, wow, I want to give whatever I can. So that's what he's pointing out in verse 2. Verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So back to verse 3. So he had already said, it's really unnecessary that I write you, but I'm going to write you anyway. And then he says, not only did he write them, but as we learned last week in chapter 8, he also sent the brethren, being Titus and an unnamed brother. And we also read that he sent them because the churches chose them because of their very good reputation. And that was Paul's heart. He wanted to send guys ahead of time that had a really good reputation. He wanted the churches to pick out what guys those would be. Once again, in that heart to be above reproach and transparent. And nobody think that Paul is in this thing for the money, skimming off the top of this lavish gift that they're preparing. That's an example of Paul going out of the way. But not only did he actually write them, he sent Titus and this unnamed brother ahead of time. He says, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Because verse 4, he says, some Macedonians might come with Paul and find that you're not prepared to give, which would be really messed up. Think about this. So the Macedonians, they're really poor. They're giving beyond their ability. And they're super motivated by the Corinthians giving. And then Paul shows up to actually for collection time. And you know, it's been a year, maybe some of them planned on giving because, you know, they were willing to give, it says in verse 2. But you know how it goes. Time goes on, especially year long. It's time to stay motivated. And now it's time to actually pull the trigger and give, and maybe you've put it off, and you're not quite ready now. Because I like how Jesus put it, because I feel it, Matthew 26:1, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So often, having a willing heart's not the problem, right, guys? We are sincerely willing to give and to do a lot of great things, but then the flesh gets in the way. We really do mean it, though. We're very well-intentioned, and Paul knows this about his children. Once again, he planted the Corinthian church. Just like we know our children, he knows his children. That's why he says, even though it's unnecessary that I write you, I am. I'm going to remind you. And not only that, I'm going to send some of my heavy hitters, you know, to make sure you're prepared too, so that when I show up, I don't have to break any thumbs. If anybody understands that reference, the Rocky reference there, you can pull that one out too, Jason. But yeah, Paul wants to avoid doing that because a promise does matter, as we're going to see in verse 5. So, and reputation matters too. And that's what verse 4 is all. It's not about, I don't think it's a bad form of pride. Like, he's been boasting about the Macedonians in a good way. He's using them as an example to motivate and encourage other believers from other congregations to give. How messed up would it be for the very example of giving for that to fall through? Wow, what a letdown. Not only to the Macedonians, you can imagine what would go through their minds to show up with Paul, and this is really kind of a pathetic gift because people really haven't been following through their words. What a letdown to be motivated. I would say very discouraging, potentially, to those believers to witness that happen. And Paul is concerned about the reputation in a good way, in that it would discourage a lot of believers that have given all, only to show these Corinthians, who, by the way, were likely very well off, probably the most rich Christians of all the churches in Greece were the Corinthians. So verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, Titus and the unnamed guy, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand that you had previously promised. And I think that's important there, because he says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I think really what Paul's saying there is a promise, and he prefers for them to still have that heart of it being a voluntary gift, a willing gift, because I think he was planning on, even if they weren't ready, kind of holding their feet to the fire, because it was important. So just like it's, that's how important it is that he did all these things, wrote this letter, send Titus ahead of time to make sure that they were prepared, because he wanted to avoid having to show up and extort the gift from them. Oh, that leaders within the church would have that principle under wraps today. How much extortion have we seen within the church today? You know, oh, if you don't give by such and such a date, this ministry is going under. Just to name one of many examples of the extortion that goes on within ministries trying to get you to give your money. That should be immediately a big flag of warning that, you know what, I don't think I should give anything to this ministry ever and be done with this ministry. I loved one of the things that turned me on with the Calvary Chapel thing and Chuck Smith. One of the first things I ever learned from my first Calvary pastor, he quoted Chuck Smith, where God guides, God provides. Who doesn't love, and it's not just financial, it covers pretty much every aspect of church anything, is, you know what, if God is doing this thing, he's going to do it. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my help. We are just privileged and honored that he would use us to get accomplished and done what he's going to do anyway. So that is a great quote. If you don't have that one down, that's a good one to use over and over again. I've used it many times. It's motivating to know that that's what it's all about and not to get wrapped around those axles. So extortion, no bueno, as they would say down south of the border. No bueno, shouldn't be happening. So verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that seems simple enough. If any of you guys have gardens, I do, as I've told you before. I partake of the garden. I'm a reaper, not a sower. But this I know, when Selena sows a lot, we reap a lot. So much so, I can't even give it away fast enough. It's really annoying because I'm not a waster. I hate to see things in the garden just rot on the vine. But Selena sows so bountifully every year that it's just not possible. We could feed the whole block plus bring all this stuff here and give it out to you guys, and I would still be going nuts walking through the garden going, oh my goodness, those peppers, they're going bad. Oh, the tomatoes are going bad. I mean, that's what happens when you sow generously, bountifully. So it's a very simple concept. If you want to be blessed in return, if you want to reap generously, sow generously. If that doesn't keep you with the right kind of mindset. You know, sparingly, when I think of sparingly, that's kind of miserly. If that's you and giving, you're probably not going to get much of a return on your investment in that, if that's your attitude towards sowing with this kind of grudging obligation, this kind of miserly, lean type of sowing. I want to sow bountifully because the side benefit is I'll also reap bountifully. So another kind of sowing and reaping kind of idea when it comes to giving, another principle there. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That first phrase that he says, so let each one, that's like one of Paul's, if you've noticed, he uses that kind of phrase over and over again, a lot in 1 Corinthians. But that's one of his favorite kind of lead-ins to whatever he's going to say, this idea of personal accountability. Each one. And it's kind of, it adds when you read, as he purposes in his heart, this is like a personal thing between you and the Lord. Personal accountability to the Lord. This should be a private matter between you and the Lord, in the sense of the amount anyway. Once again, Jesus actually mentions this in Matthew 6, 3 through 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This idea of secrecy even in your giving. I don't know how you guys are, but I've been sensitive to this over the years because I understand that the reaping side of the house, we'll actually get to this further in chapter 9, is more on the eternal side than the here and now side. Yeah, it's the Lord may bless you for blessing others financially by blessing you financially. It's kind of like a recurring thing. You give abundantly, and God abundantly gives back to you so that you can what? Give abundantly to other people. And that can happen a lot. But the other idea to it is that you're storing up treasures. You're storing up treasures in heaven. Again, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the Lord will bless you for giving here on this earth, and he'll bless you in the here and now. But the bigger benefit is to have the attitude of, I'm giving because I want to have something to show for my life eternally, an eternal reward, not just a reward of living a nice life here on this earth, which may not happen if you are a generous giver. You may be more like a widow's mite kind of person, and you feel like every time you give, you know, you're giving way more than you're capable of giving. God may call you to do that. But the bigger reward lies so much beyond the here and now. It's laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, as Jesus said. If you're doing things in a public way, especially when we're talking amounts, guess what? That's your reward. In fact, when I initially, a couple of weeks ago, wanted to prepare this sermon, I wanted to kind of use some of my own examples in giving in the past, and I kind of shied away from it because I'm like, you know, nobody knows about these things. And yeah, Lord, I think I'm just going to chuck that one in the back of my brain and not say anything because I'm so concerned that if I say too much, right, oh, Lord's like, not that the Lord's mean is, you know, once again, you know, just ready to stomp on that reward for me. I don't think he's that way at all. However, I can get carried away with my mouth, as you guys well know, and maybe say more than I should, and the Lord is like, oh, yeah, your pride kind of came out of that one, and you shared a little bit too much, so now everybody thinks you're big stuff, so there's your reward. So if you want an inside look of Sam's brain, there you go. That's just one of many examples that I could give you of the turmoil that goes on in this head. So I'm not giving you any examples. Okay. So just for that reason. And then the second part of that, actually, let's talk about what does it mean to give grudgingly? There's a lot to this word. I can't say I use grudging a lot, but just to give you a better idea of what I would say, the do not give in this way. There's a lot of do's. Do give this way. Do give this way. But there's a handful of do not give this way. And this is one of them. So do not give grudgingly or of necessity. Well, what does that mean? Don't give reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. And of necessity, don't give because someone's extorting the money out of you. That's a do not. That is not a principle. So if any of those emotions and feelings are kind of the underlying motive to your giving, don't do it. Just don't even do it, because you're not actually benefiting from it. Once again, it makes me think of Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter, let's see here. Where am I at? 13, verse 3. You guys are probably already know where I'm going with this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Very similar concept. If you don't have good motives in the good deeds that you do, giving just to be one of many, it profits you nothing. You're wasting your money. I know you probably don't hear that a lot from churches. Don't give, you're wasting your money if you don't have the right attitude. But it's scriptural. Don't even waste your time. It's profiting you nothing if you can't give with the right attitudes. So that's what he's saying in verse 7. He's also saying the second part, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyous giver. If you look at the Greek, I do that from time to time. Hilarious. That doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. I don't know what that just doesn't go, a hilarious giver. I don't know if I'm capable. When I think of the word hilarious and what it means, it doesn't really fit. But I get the cheerful and I get the joyful part of it. I also get that, can you even give grudgingly or of necessity and be cheerful? Is it even possible? And the reverse is true. If you give cheerfully, can you still hold a grudge or feel like you're doing it because you got to do it? No, it's really, you really can't have both. It's one or the other. You can't, it's just not, you'll have to school me later if you can figure out a way, but you just can't give joyfully and cheerfully and feel grudging about it, or that you're doing it because you have to be doing. So those two things really go together, and it's a simple litmus test to your giving, that one right there. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So you probably caught some I'm not even going to try. There's a lot of words that go together. You see all sufficiency, all things. You see abundance for every good work. You see this idea that ultimately, in these four verses that I read here, that everything comes from the Lord to begin with. Ultimately, you can trace all graces, all gifts. When you see the word grace there, you could substitute gift over and over again. It's the same idea that he gifts us everything that we need, and he does it for a purpose. Verse 8, why does he give us an abundance at the end of verse 8? He does it for every good work. He doesn't do it for you to hoard it and hang on to it and only for you to benefit from it. He gives you an abundance for good works. Just like he says again in verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Why does he enrich you? To build a bigger house, to have a nicer car, to live in luxury. That's why he enriches you in everything. Obviously, I'm being facetious. No. He's enriching you in everything for all liberality or all generosity. He gives you an abundance. If that's the season in life that you're living right now, he's giving that to you for a reason. He's giving it to you so you can have an abundance of good works, so that you can not enrich others, but you can give to others generously. That is the real reason why God enriches you. Which has an interesting kind of byproduct when you do this. If we read verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So a lot of words in there. But if you look in these this section I just read, there's a benefit on the side of the giver. What do you cause in others when you give to them generously and abundantly? Well, you see in verse 12, square number one, the very first thing, obviously, is by your generous giving, you're supplying the needs of the saints. You're taking care of the ministry. You're taking care of others that are less fortunate than you. That's the obvious thing when you give generously. But there's a lot of things that come along with it. You'll see in verse 11 and also in verse 12, this idea that when you give abundantly, it causes thanksgiving. Others give thanks to the Lord because of your generosity. You cause others to be thankful, at least when they respond. And this is the other thing. There's a correct attitude in giving. There's also a correct attitude in receiving. And I know I'll speak for myself, but I've been in both boats. I've been on the giving side, and I've been on the receiving side. I would ask you guys, which is easier, to give or to receive? To give? Well, so everybody's different, right? I can tell you my bigger challenge is when I've been in seasons of need is accepting a gift, receiving it with thanksgiving instead of being, oh, why do I have to be in this position of, you know, people need to help me out, and graciously receiving a gift and thanking God for it instead of it hurting my pride. So, you know, that's kind of a little side note. If that's the season you're in, that can be a challenging time. But if you have the right attitude, even as a receiver, it should provide in you this just feeling of thanksgiving towards God, that God used somebody to give to you generously. So that's what should come naturally, is it causes thanksgiving in those that you give to. I think is proof of the ministry. Verse 13, it says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. Kind of like what Paul said in chapter 8. I don't think we read that one. I don't remember anyway. Where he says, let's see here. Oh, I can't find it now. The sincerity of your love. That's verse 8. So if you look at chapter 8, yeah, I think, I don't remember reading this one. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So the testing or the proving of your love, that your giving goes beyond just words and promises, that you actually follow through, that proves that it's for real, just like with the ministry. It's one thing to talk about doing good things with the Lord's money. It's another thing to actually follow through. It's literally, you could say, putting your money where your mouth is. That's what giving does. Actually following through with your giving is it proves that the ministry is the real deal and that it's just not talk, and that you're actually taking care of folks and you're following through with that. And then I would say, and then part of that, you'll see the rest of the proof of this ministry, verse 13, it says that they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ because of your liberal sharing with them and all men. Well, what does that mean? Glorifying God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. That right there, I think the answer, the best answer to what that confession is verse 15, which we haven't read yet. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When you give generously, you are living out the example of Jesus, like what we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. What is the ultimate example and the ultimate reason that you should give abundantly and richly to others? Like it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So when you give richly and generously, you are living out as much as possible, I might add, because none of us can really live up to what he says in verse 15 is his indescribable gift. What does that even mean, an indescribable gift? Well, this is the idea that it's inexpressible, unspeakable, too wonderful for words. Isn't that the example of Jesus? It's really not, hard to put it into words what God has so richly given us through his Son, much less acted out. But this is one of those small, although we tend to make it big, examples of what we can do to actually live out the obedience, the example that the Lord Jesus himself set forth for us, to be a living example of generosity and abundantly, richly giving to others the way he has given to us, and actually living that out, that causes others to glorify God, because they put that together and they get to see a little bit of Jesus in you here on this earth by you living out that example of giving. And that's really what verse 15 is all about. The ultimate example, I like the way Philippians puts it. I think I read this last week, but hey, we'll read it again. Philippians 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Once again, the ultimate example. And before I read verse 9 of Philippians 2, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:5. First, give yourself to the Lord. Because that, even what Jesus did, does not matter if you haven't given your heart to him. You're wasting the gift that he's given. That indescribable, unspeakable gift that he has given, first base is you have to give your heart to him. And there's a good reason for that. Verse 9, therefore God elevated him. This is Philippians 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I would close by saying that's first base for you. Everyone, it's just as it says in Philippians, everyone someday will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. The goal is to do it now, because later it'll be too late. Make that the second time you bow your knee to him, when you stand before him, not the first time. Otherwise, you're wasting a gift, the gift that matters the most. So with that, I'll have you guys stand. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, there's a lot to unpack, but we pray in your name, Lord, that we would really take every opportunity to live up to your perfect example of humility and generosity. Lord, in this one area, in our giving, Lord, it can be tough sometimes. Lord, you bless us so much, and our human nature is to store it up and hang on to it, Lord, and build our mansions here on this earth, Lord, instead of using it with purpose, and that is to live out your generosity in the lives of others, in the lives of, or even in ministry things. So, Lord, just help us, Lord, as always, deal with our humanity, and may this be an encouragement for each of us to, Lord, purpose in our heart, and, Lord, that you would communicate to us personally how and when and how much to give, Lord, not just of our finances, Lord, but the harder thing, as you know, Lord, with me is with my time and my energy. So, Lord, whatever it is that we can give, Lord, just speak to our hearts and show us what that is, so that we can, Lord, store up treasures in heaven that we can throw at your feet someday. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word and this reminder of your example, and we just pray that you would bless it. Amen.